Almighty and eternal Father, can we come into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, to acknowledge thy covenant, to give unto thee our thanks for thy greatness and goodness unto us, realizing that whatsoever you have purposed to do, you shall bring to pass, knowing that the preservation of our race and the establishment of thy kingdom have been thy doing, recognizing that we who are the children of thy kingdom have been given unto us the word and the authority and the vision, because you have spoken it from thy lips, because you have unveiled it to thy prophets, because out of the writing of thy apostles we have had it given unto us. We thank thee now for the sure vision, the realization that thy kingdom shall not be destroyed, the knowledge that though we walk in this hour of our environment through one of the most dangerous periods in human history, the end and the outcome has already been confirmed by thy word, the assurance of the victory of thy kingdom has been established. We look for the miracle to transpire and the vision to suddenly illuminate the thinking of thy people. We pray for this great nation of thy kingdom, for this also is our heritage, and we recognize that it has been raised up to lift up a standard among the nations. We pray now that this standard shall not be besmirched by these who are in power. We pray, our Father, for a cleansing of our nation. We pray for elimination from every high office of everybody that will not acknowledge that thou art God. Let this nation be run by Christians which you have ordained. Our Father, we will give unto thee thanks. So now as we survey these situations before us, the conditions present in our environment, the strange activities that affect the earth, and recognize whence and from behind the scenes these powers today which stir the world have come. We pray, our Father, for the power to cleanse our land, for the secret that we might apply the ingenuity of guidance to accomplish the cleansing from one end to the other of this the nation of thy household. So we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and thine and we ask it. Amen. The subject we are speaking on tonight falls into the category of high controversy, because there are a great number of people that do not know the characters in this book. How could you go to a play and understand what was taking place if you didn't know who the characters were? How today can you understand the Bible and its content if you do not know who God's kingdom is made up of? If you do not know the origin of races and the destiny of mankind? Thus it is the great problems that affect our nation today, some of them stem from ignorance. Because we are ignorant of our enemy and his operations, we many times let the very organization of our enemy's strategy gain authority and power in our midst. I would charge tonight that never in the history of our nation have we had as many individuals in high positions of power where they can wield and use their influences to our great danger more dangerously than now. You might think that this was extended beyond its proper value, but I could show you where just one series of errors by one statesman or diplomat, I don't want to honor him with the word statesman, has already caused the murder of 70 people. You say, how do you figure that out? I'll tell you why. When this great Christian nation, in its operations in this time, have turned from the position which traditionally we have held as standing with the great white nations of the Western world, and when we have opposed the maintenance of law and order, for I want to assure you tonight at the very moment that we break up the leadership of Christian nations who have enforced the law in Africa, and we take stands against them, we turn loose lawlessness. The whole program of a world government in which America becomes only a single unit within it is a violation of divine law. The scriptures very, very carefully have warned us against world government. The whole foundation of Bible instruction points out that we were never to join any institution in which we become outnumbered and outmanipulated. I do not think that there is much question today that out of the vision and inspiration which has singularly followed your race and society have developed the highest technological achievements of our time. They have moved out to one end of the earth to the other, every opportunity which your nation has seized and the other nations of your race to roll back darkness and superstition and to spread knowledge and wisdom and understanding, to alleviate the problems of the world where there was scarcities of food, to try to supply for them sanitation, to try to cleanse the areas or where problem and trouble can arise. But I want you also to know that in this regard, our inspiration and our vision has been the byproduct of our faith. It is not only a representation of the spirit of our faith and of the great creative purpose for which God placed your race on the earth. From the days of Adam to your time, it was to bring in his kingdom and to build a kingdom under righteousness and divine law. There are a great number of peoples of the earth who have been here ages longer than your race. The white race is the youngest race upon this planet, of that there is no doubt. The nations of Asia have been here much longer than you have. Even the coming of the Negroids was after the race of ancient Asia's peoples. Great civilizations that are plunged beneath the waters of the Atlantic and Pacific have been covered over by sinking continents passing beneath ocean waves, the history of which we find today in the traces of archaeology and artifacts prove unto us that there has been continuing life upon this planet for a great number of millennia. But none of these change your destiny and your responsibility for these seven millenniums that you have been here and for this period ahead which is still in your hands. There is no desire to produce hatred, and there is no desire to create strife. But I want you to know that whenever you relax firmness of law, and whenever you relax your leadership and guidance over peoples that are not prepared to govern themselves, catastrophe immediately is the result. There has been no doubt that the enemies of our race and of our faith have consistently been seeking to break the power of Christian leadership. I would point out to you in this last 2 weeks that we have had evidences of that. It probably is more clearly brought to light when we recognize that the world Soviet revolution has been continuously attacking all the nations of the Western world. In the areas of Africa, there is no question about the fact that it requires the firm and intelligent leadership of knowing people. That a great number of these peoples would still be in cannibalism and in barbarism, preying upon one another with a constant and continual force of destruction, if it were not for the limiting laws of Britain, of the Belgians in the Congo, the Portuguese in Angola. And we will recognize that there has been civilization and there has been law and order where these administrations have gone forth. Always we hear the cry against the Christian nations of the terrible conditions of colonialism, of the terrible persecutions which are taking place, and we are told that we must rise to abolish colonialism, and we're hearing this voice more and more in the United Nations, in the world government seats of authority. And we hear the cry being raised by Soviet Russia and her satellites, but there is no more completely imperialistic tyranny in the world than the imperialism and the tyranny of world communism and the Soviets. There is no greater harassment of peoples, their rights and liberties than operate under any communist government throughout the world. The most important thing that you are faced with tonight is preservation of your way of life and survival for your race and its destiny. There can be no doubt that the scripture has given unto us not only the beginning of this story, but it tells us the end of this story, because God still has the authority and power to control the balance of human affairs with vision and initiative, with awakening charge, or with understanding deep in the hearts of men. Technological achievement moves, expands, or changes. With equal vision also, God will raise up leadership into every avenue of human conduct. For the kingdom of God is permanent and secure, even though we are instruments in the hands of the shaping of policy and of condition, for each one of us alert, speak for those who by the thousands and even the millions stay and wait for voices which represent them to speak for them. Never in the history of nations do the masses move of their own accord. They follow leadership. Each and every one of these instances, that leadership either has vision to carry them ahead, or it has the process of destruction which lowers the impact of their society, and eventually they disappear. This attempt to divide up and destroy the British Commonwealth of Nations This propaganda, which comes with socialism and communism and is always carried by an unassimilatable group of people that move from one nation to another and have no partner lot with any of them. It has been working skillfully in our own nation. We have no time to cover the whole history of a red revolution that fifth columns its way into our society, largely coming from unassimilatable refugees that hate our faith and hate our race and hate our God. There are people today which are a part of every nation and are a part of none. They have in recent years tried to establish a nationalism of their own, but only that they might manipulate from it a control eventually of the world. The scripture has dealt with this people from the beginning of time. Now we have a record that starts in the book of Genesis, and we find it interwoven through the background of the scriptures, and we find it in the lips of Jesus and in the patterns of Revelation. And from this people and by their manipulation come a continual wave of catastrophe. The other day, under this continued pressure, we watched another era of false statesmanship. We have told you for a long time that we never should have become a part of the United Nations. Had we not written its checks and signed its bills and been taken in by the so-called idea that was going to bring about peace, we would never have subordinated any part of our sovereignty to this institution. But I want you to look at this now from the standpoint of a white Christian. I want you to realize the white race is only 1/6 of the world's population. I want you to know that you have been on top through the last few decades and may for a moment still be on top. I want you to know that while you are on top, you would like to bring about the development of the world, but you will not bring it about by surrendering your leadership for the fallacies of destruction. In understanding this, there are those that thought if we could get us all into an organization where we would respect the vote of every man on the face of the earth eventually, both through his representatives and then through measures that are included inside the agenda of United Nations operations, and since November 1953 could have been applied, but the enemies of your society were too wise to apply it. That was that when there was a tie in the Security Council and a vote was carried to the General Assembly, that then the total number of voices number of peoples represented would be added up and the majority would decide. The other day I listened to a speaker who seemed to be carrying with great gusto his concepts of eventual world democracy. What he called world democracy could be slavery for you and for civilization. He said the time had come when everybody should have a vote from any part of the world and any nation in the world. They should have one vote. And that this vote of each individual could eventually, by some process, be determined for the government of the earth. Now I want to ask you, if everybody had one vote, how long do you think that you'd live in a free society like this? How long do you think your Constitution and your Bill of Rights could protect you? How long do you think you'd own your property or your home? With communism embracing almost half of the world, with whole areas of the earth who do not respect either the property rights or any of the guarantees of your Constitution. I want you to know that liberties are not attained this way. Real liberty and real rights are God-given. And real rights and real liberty could be given to any individual as a God-given right. They are not given by government, but they are sustained and protected and secured by good government when the people give it authority. But if you gave authority to the world government to do what ultimately they would attempt to do, you would soon discover the world would pass into a succession of socialistic administrations until you either had the ownership of your land or the ability to control it. Until you were swarmed out by forces you could not assimilate. And this is a part of a master strategy. When pressure economically was put on Belgium, and Belgium was being forced by United Nations activities to give independence to the Congo, they gave independence to people that were not prepared for self-administration, and the best establishment of this evidence is the way they conducted themselves. They destroyed the factories, and they destroyed their schools, and they tore down the buildings, and they burned, and they pillaged, And then they murdered and they raped and they turned the whole focus of the world on the Holocaust they had upset. And even those who represented the army of the new administration coming in when the Belgians turned them loose demonstrated that their savagery surpassed their concepts of civilization and they turned their own land into a Holocaust. I haven't the time tonight into this subject to review all that transpired inside the Congo in the last 18 months, but it has been one continual vicious attack upon every center of civilization with a design to exterminate the white man, and with the realization that his mission schools and his hospitals and his training, his factories and his civilization which he had brought to them, had all but been wasted under this rise of design to destroy everything constructed. Within that same period of time, there were great numbers of peoples who had for several generations been born and raised there, as we see in Katanga province and other places, and they decided to stay. And there were a great number of those who had worked in the services who now dismissed, assumed the employee of provinces within this area. And they have sought to defend what few battlements still remain of civilization. When the United Nations sent troops in, they didn't pick troops out of nations that knew how to enforce the law, had the strength. The liberation of Africa would only come with the bloodbath of the white man. And the thing that Africa needs more liberation from than anything else is witch doctors and superstition and darkness. We have absolutely no approbation for mass murder in any form. But I want you to know that the mass murder which has occurred in Africa has been the byproduct of witch doctors and communist revolutionists surging through the streets. And now the pressure put on Belgium should have caused every understanding man throughout the world to wish they'd left Belgium there. If Belgium tonight was still in administration over one of her own colonies, there wouldn't be any prey, one village upon another. There would be no blood poured out. The city of Leopoldville would be as beautiful as it was 3 years ago, and there would be peace today in the Congo. Communism is trying to smear and trying to destroy and overthrow all white nations. A few weeks ago, the communist revolution that has operated throughout the world and has been falling into maritime unions and has been waiting for a test case shortly had a meeting in which they planned on an attempted experiment to see whether they could seize control of the navies of the world or of its merchant marine. And when San Maria, which was the Portuguese ship that was stolen by so-called pirates, which were actually revolutionists, and it was an act of piracy, but they wanted to see whether the United Nations would back this play up and recognize them as a sort of semi-quasi state program of revolution and therefore treat them differently than pirates, and they did, but they shouldn't have. The man who led the piracy was one who helped the Spanish communists and tried to overthrow the Portuguese government. Now, let's be realists. Every white Christian nation in the world today is under attack by the enemies of our civilization and culture. I may not agree with the kind of government which they have in Spain, but that's Spain's business. I might disagree with the administrative decisions that might come out of Portugal, but that's Portugal's business. But I will say one thing for the college professor that became the premier of Portugal. That as the Premier of Portugal, he not only has maintained law and order and has protected private property and he's protected the rights of individuals to personal ownership and for their homes to be their own castles without search and none of the tyrannies which they hear a charge were being practiced there. Even the revolutionists that tried to overthrow him after his election, he didn't shoot him, he just exiled him. And he was among the communist coup that stole the ship. Do you remember what was told the peoples of the world? They were told after that, when the group had landed in Brazil, where they were given protection, a haven, the only reason why they were revolting against this terrible Portuguese dictatorship of fascist tyranny. And therefore, they were trying to get the sympathy of all the pseudo-intellectuals, international do-gooders, to go their way. They said, my, the terrible way the people in the colonies are treated under Portugal. Portuguese has a colony next to the Congo called Angola. Inside of this colony in Angola are farms scattered out 3 and 4 miles apart, right through areas once jungles, now made pasture land and vegetable gardens. And there has not been a tyrannical condition There are great numbers of Negroes that work on these farms and work in these crops and live in little whitewashed cabins and eat food instead of one another. Have learned how to make things, have learned how to grow the food they need, and have learned how to live under the forceful administration. Yes, it's a hard, firm law. If you rape a white person, you die. If you attack and do violence to a white official, you're liable to die. If you kill a white man, you die, and if you kill a Negro, you die also. And you say you shouldn't have a law like that, but when you deal with people that live on a beast level, it's the only law we understand. Is that too bad a law? Take it away and see how many people die. Yes, Belgium's Portugal has had a firm rule there. But the communists that had turned loose all of the hell of the jungles now wanted to turn it loose in Angola. And the pressure of the international hand behind communism, and we're going to discuss that in a minute, have been stirring this thing up. And the pseudo-intellectual that we have in our State Department, Mr. Stevenson, voted this past week with Soviet Russia and with Africa and some of the uninformed nations that are under pressure from Asia. The result was we voted against the administration of Portugal inside of Angola and demanded they give more liberty, more self-determination, more freedom to vote, and all of these things which the left-wing agitating communist forces were calling tyranny inside of Angola. I don't blame the Lisbon newspapers for saying the United States should mind its own business, because it should. I don't blame them for feeling that this great nation was not being led in the right direction by the present administration, because it isn't. Mr. Stevenson voted with Globico, and he voted with the Reds, and he voted with the Africans, and 24 hours later, the cannibal hordes were pouring out of the Congo into Angola, and they were rising up from the jungle, and tonight 70 women and children have been raped and murdered and mutilated men, and the numbers that have been put in the hospital run to the hundreds, and all because we gave the sign that America was throwing its weight with this force of darkness that's claiming equality that it hasn't the intelligence to provide. I want you to know that when God says the law shall go out of Zion, when he tells you that you must enforce righteous law with a rod of iron and Christ himself in the world, says the law will be as inflexible as a rod of iron. No one ever manifested more grace than this incarnate revelation of deity in your midst. But you know that there are peoples that lack spiritual capacities to understand the high and great values of God's nature, or to recognize the values of law when it's placed over them. You know the people that buck against law? You can put the best forever laws in the world in operation here. And there will always be some people that will be against the law. Why? Because it's not in their nature to want to behave, and they don't like the restraint. Now I'm going to tell you that I don't want to live anywhere at any time in any country that doesn't have any law. So Mr. Stevenson has on his hands tonight the blood of 70 people. For that America voted with Britain and with Germany and with France and with the countries of Western Europe, had it voted with the anti-communist bloc, they would not have moved into Angola in the last few days. They would have known that it would be sterile. Well, you say, well, we belong to the United Nations. They're pushing their way into Kivu province, trying to deliver also the nuns and the missionaries that are being raped and are being put under assault or being held prisoner, and all the atrocities are being committed. Yes, the United Nations Army is pushing that way, has 7 bridges to cross and 100 miles to march, and they'll always get there with too few. In the first place, my friends, it is not the business of the United Nations or any other individual cluster of world organizations to step into any country, interfere with its sovereignty. There is no sovereignty now to be considered inside the Congo unless you recognize the forces of Kasavubu, because they have already upset this when they drove out Belgium. So I said, don't you think the United Nations should go around the world keeping peace? I think that when the United Nations have today communist nations in it and Soviet Russia's in it, that you'd better get out. And the only way that white Western world can keep the peace is for the great nations of Christendom to stand shoulder to shoulder together and to join with our friends like Kaishek and others throughout the world that are against communism and take the kind of action that will stop communism and not spread it. So tonight we look at this picture. Peace is being taken from the earth. The revolution is here. From whence did it come? We have an unassimilatable people in the world because they don't belong to any race. So how could that be? Well, we have a people in the world that not only don't belong to any race, but one of the great violations of the Adamic race when it was put into the earth to establish the kingdom for the spiritual interpretation of who this race is found in the scriptures. They were the children of God, begotten in the spirit, in celestial planes in the ages of yesterday, and they were established to the earth through the seed of Adam that they might become embodied people to build God's kingdom and to lead this earth back into a proper relationship with the right one God. I tell you, the Adamic race, the white race, were the children of God after the spirit, and the children of Adam, who was the offspring of God in the earth. And they were instructed that they were not to intermingle and they were not to mongrelize their seed with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. As we have cited to you, the tree of knowledge and good and evil was in an apple tree off to one side. God would never have been disturbed about it, somebody eating an apple. And if you think that God would have produced or permitted to happen the things that transpired about your society because somebody ate an apple, you're pretty narrow-minded. If you understand what the symbol of that was, the symbol of that tree of knowledge of good and evil was the intermingling of your race with angelic beings that had not kept their first estate, that had rebelled against God in the heavens and in the earth embodied, had been mongrelizing and mixing their offspring with the peoples of the world to produce an unassimilatable people. You can find them in Africa, you can find them in Asia, you can find them in America, you can find them white, you can find them black, you can find them red, you can find them tan, you can find them yellow, but they still are something marked and different. One said, where did the white ones come from? I'll tell you where they came from. Whenever you have a tree that has knowledge of good and evil, it has to have intellect. You don't have any knowledge without intellect. You have a racial tree. You have the symbol of a Luciferian empire, a fallen archangel from outer space. If I don't believe that, well, you might as well accept it because the 12th chapter of Revelation tells you about it, the scripture's full of it. And Lucifer seduced Eve. You know, there's mysteries in the book of Genesis, but the ancient Zohar contains its mysteries explanation. If you listen carefully to the teachings of Christ, you'll see what the explanation was. If you listen to his apostle John, you'll discover what it was. For seduced Eve begat Cain. Lucifer seduced Eve and begat Cain. The scripture here has it hidden. When Cain was born, Eve said to Adam, I have received this man from the Lord. But Cain was unassimilatable, a child of the evil one. And that's why he slew his brother Abel, because his deeds were righteous. That's why he went eastward of Eden into the land of Nod and married himself a wife and produced the Italians. These are the white Canaanites. The Akkadians were tied into the ancient Hittites. I think it's a matter of interest to know that ancient Sumeria, which of course is of ancient Asiatic line and was once one of the greatest empires in the earth, traces its history for many thousands upon thousands of years. The British Museum has plates alone that if we accept the chronologies of these plates, there's 163,000 years of history. So once it can't be because there isn't any more history that goes back that far. My friends, let me tell you something. They talk about eclipses of the sun, the moon, and they talk about various movements in the sign of the planets, and if you put a sidereal calculator on it at the time and the measure of their dynasties, you will find that you have an unbroken history of events which they somehow were able to measure and the time as far as the events in the heavens were concerned, and they were accurate for thousands upon thousands of years. The first people on this earth were the Asiatics. Asia may not necessarily have been their motherland at that time, but areas beneath the waters of the ocean could have been. So There's the wall now, like the Great Wall of China out here in the Pacific Near Easter Island, goes out onto the floor of the Pacific, as we've mentioned. And lately, our divers studying the topographical formation of the ocean floor have discovered sunken cities and the remnants of ancient civilization. And we discovered the same thing in the North Sea and out here between the Azores. And we know that that land, once beneath the waters, was once up a part of a great massive continent in the Atlantic. If you want evidence of that, you can be easily established, because lava doesn't flow underwater, and the scarps from the volcanoes that are out under the water beyond the Azores and reach way out at one time flowed for many miles, so it was above the water when those volcanoes erupted. We're not going into all the antiquity of cities older than the Andes, or far beneath the sands rolling across the Gobi, or the remnants of civilizations where once teakwood forests existed in the ages of yesterday, before men cut them down. There isn't any question about the fact that antiquity reaches into the past. But the trouble that came to earth and turned it from the worshiping of true spiritual values to paganism came from fallen angels, as the book of Jude tells you, that didn't keep their first estate. They're unassimilatable offspring, whether they were in Africa or in Asia, and eventually, after your race arrived, came out through the Canaanites line, have no spiritual capacities toward that which is good. As they relate to the white race, they have been identified always as Canaanites. And I think you should know, as we have mentioned before, the 31st chapter of Ezekiel tells you that the ancient Sumerian or Asiatic race lines were very strong, and so their waters or race line were great, and their empires and trees were over all the earth in the ancient days before the time of Adam. And the days of Eden, the 31st chapter of Ezekiel tells us, when Adam was placed in the earth, why the empires of ancient Assyria were over most of the earth. By no stretch of the imagination did they emerge from Adam, and you might as well drop out of your thinking if you have this Bible complex that everybody on the face of the earth came from Adam. They didn't come from Adam. Biological law is essentially unchanged, and God says, let kind beget like kind. Asiatics are begotten by Asiatic parents, and white men are begotten by white parents, and Negroes come from Negro parents, and no man ever had three kinds of children out of one wife. And Adam, like Noah, are used as turning points of philosophy today in a revolution to try to destroy us. For Noah had three sons, and they were all like he and his wife, and they were all white sons. And the flood didn't cover all the earth, it covered all that country, the Hebrew word being Arad, E-R-A-D-Z, meaning that place, though it's been interpreted to mean that everybody in the face of the earth either lived or died in that flood. But that, my friends, would not take place, because China has the history of the flood, and how the waters came out of the high mountains, but it didn't drown all the Chinamen. Down inside of Egypt, they have a record in history of what happened, but the flood didn't hit Egypt. The Egyptians were still living in the land where, in the days of Enoch and Job, the pyramid had first been erected, and later there, later pyramids afterward, a land which had been built by the survivors of the water lands that had plunged beneath the waters of the eastern Atlantic. Title King of the Nations in Bible genealogy is the king over peoples that had been once living where the water is now washed in the land. Strangely enough, the Egyptians were still here after the flood. The flood didn't drown them. Up in the Tarim Basin, there had been a catastrophe. I point this out because it is essential that we coordinate our thinking tonight. You can trace the genealogy of the Adamic race down to Abraham, and you can get the covenant which God gave to Abraham to make him a great nation and a company of nations, and you can come out of the 12 sons of Jacob and trace their history and their captivities and their migrations, and every Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, and Germanic individual on the face of the earth came out of the seed of Abraham. Someone said, so did the Jews. No, they didn't. You say, why is that? Because there's black Jews, red Jews, yellow Jews, and if there was any more colors, there'd be more of them. Now, you couldn't say one man was begatting all these people under a covenant of racial purity, which he had in the scriptures, it wouldn't be logical. Somebody said, do you hate or dislike these people because of their race or their color? I have nothing against people of Asia or people of Africa or people of any part of the world because of their color. nor are they responsible because of the condition of their birth. But I want you to know today that I have absolutely nothing in common with Jewry as it operates and functions in the world, and I know why they think and how they tick because the Scripture tells me so. Well, they don't like that. That's not what you're here for. You're here to hear what we have to say. Because all of the white Jews today are Canaanites. They've descended from Cain. One of the greatest attempts at subordinating the Scriptures and reducing white men to a state of awe and respect as for a group of chosen people that are actually the posterity of Lucifer has been one of the greatest psychological tricks ever put over on any people. I have some late writings of some of the contemporary Jewish authors in which they boast that they have fathered and directed and managed and have manipulated most of the religious systems of the world, and they were attempting to take over Christianity by the same process as they had taken over the ancient religion of the white race and of Israel by moving in and trying to gain control of their Sanhedrin and their temple, which they managed a few generations before Christ. When I identify these people as Canaanites, I think it's rather interesting for you to know that Jesus does this in the book of Matthew. In the first place, the identity of this process is very easy and simple, because Jesus is talking to these who were his enemies and who were dominating the religious life of Jerusalem, and said, "Ye, woe unto you, scribes, Shema Pharisees, false Pharisees, hypocrites, because you built the tombs of the prophets and garnished the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we lived in our father's day, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. Now," Jesus said, "you just bore witness unto yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophets." Whenever you say, "if we lived in our father's day, we would have acted differently," you just fool who your fathers were. And the killers of the prophets were the Canaanites that had infiltrated their way among the peoples of Israel. Now listen to what Jesus said. "You serpents, you generation of the viper." You know why that is? Because the mark of Lucifer's ancient kingdom was the symbol of the serpent. Because it was not a serpent that deceived Eve, it was but a symbol of the throne of Lucifer from outer space, the great symbol of Dragoonus and its constellation in the earth. Now listen. "Therefore, you generation of the vipers, wherefore, behold, I sent prophets, wise men, scribes, some ye kill and crucify, some ye scourge in your synagogues, and some you persecute from city to city, that upon you," these are the words of Christ, "shall come the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." Now listen to what Jesus said. "I call and hold your race guilty of the blood of every righteous man from Abel down to this man the priest killed between the horns of the altar." Now if Christ held them guilty of his blood, then, my friends, they had descendants from Cain, who was the murderer that killed him. Now let's turn for one moment over to the book of John. Most people form their false opinions by what they do not know. And because of this, therefore, they, in the hours when we talk about brotherhood, try to establish brotherhood where you can't form it. You know, if anybody would have been establishing brotherhood in the way they try to do it today, it should have been Jesus if that was the way of truth. But Jesus said here in John, inside the 14th chapter, and he's talking to the Jews, and he makes it rather clear when he makes this statement. He says, "I am of my father, and you are of your father." Now, whenever this statement is made, "I am of my father, and ye are of your father," this is in the 8th chapter of John. Jesus was talking to these Jews who had just been condemning him. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They said, "How could you say we will be free? We have never been in bondage at any time. I add this because it would be incomplete without this verse. If the Jews had never been in bondage at any time, they were not 10 tribes Israel captured by Sennacherib at one time, and they couldn't be Judah and Benjamin, which had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar." So they admitted then that they were not the generations of Abraham. Then Jesus said, I am of my Father, and you of your Father. I am from above, but you are from beneath. I am of God, and you are of the devil. Now these are Jesus' words. He wasn't just trying to call somebody names. He's talking about a specific genera. Did you know there's a species in the earth that Jesus called devils? Just like you've got a species out here of dogs and cats and horses and lions, there's a species of devils. Say, that's superstitious. Not very superstitious, because some of them are still here. Some people worship devils, and others are afraid of devils. We neither worship them, nor are we afraid of them. Now listen. Jesus probably knew who he was talking to, but when he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do, he was a murderer from the beginning, Cain killing Abel. He abode not in the truth, and there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and a father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe not. Then we find them saying, who are you? Jesus told them who he was. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews took up stones to kill him. Now Jesus said that here that Lucifer had been their father, and Cain was their father. Now, over in the book of John, in his epistles as he writes to the churches, he said in this epistle that Cain was the son of the evil one, the progeny of Lucifer. There's that over here in the book of epistles of John. Now, someone said, what is this to do with us? Because the Jews today are Canaanites. They have moved throughout all the nations of the world, and whithersoever they move, they seek to gain control of the manipulate and destroy it. They try to rule over its religions, and they try to control it by its economy. Someone says, you can't talk like this in the United States. Yes, we can. We can talk in the United States with free speech about the truth, whether people like the truth or not. They're trying to change it. They'd like to take away your free speech. They'd like to tell you what you can say. They'd like to even control religion, but it can't be done. Because on the day you try to suppress religion in these United States, the suppressors are going to soon leave. Because that's one thing America will not take. One of the most serious circumstances we have in the world has been the attempt and the manipulation on the part of these people who wander all over, say they don't belong to any land or any race. They're in France or Germany today, they're in Spain tomorrow, they're in the United States the next day, but they're not a part of anything. People can come to this land from Germany or from France or from any of the nations of the world, and they can settle here, and they take their oath of citizenship and their allegiance to the United States, and they become Americans in our land. But there are people that when they come in here and settle down, they have been moving all the time from one country to another, and they may take oaths and they may swear allegiance, but they're not citizens of your land. And they'll run from your country as they ran from every other country when they've exploited it to its hilt. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, an evil and unusual priesthood of ancient Baal was in power, and those that controlled and operated this were also the manipulators of the monetary systems of Babylon, and sought to extend its monetary power over all the nations of the world. That's one of the reasons why the scripture uses mystery Babylon as one of the most evil tyrannies of all. It's the economic tyranny that's clamped down by the hands of these international sons of Lucifer, that bring about depressions and wars and artificial scarcities that they might enhance their gold and their power, and they manipulate it for their own enhancement, and they seek to rule the world by this process. Someone said, Dr. Swift, that's too Machiavellian a plan. It's too big. Nobody will believe it. You know, the big plan is easier for them to get away with than the little one. Let us for a moment point out, we haven't the time to trace the whole economic history of this movement from the days of the gold buyers in the house of Rothschild, but they joined the Church of Rome trying to destroy it, to contemn it with its doctrines. They poured money into its coffers. They had themselves raised to positions and bishoprics and the high positions of office, and sought to move in Babylonian doctrines and philosophy. They joined the churches of Protestantism to seek to condemn it. And I have today a book called Muranos, published by the American Jewish Publication Society, written by Cecil Roth, that you can get down here in the library, in which they admit the depth of their design to crush and destroy Christianity from within. Someone said, don't you ever believe that there are any good ones? That's all a matter of whose side you're on. I have never found one I would trust. If God could walk the earth with 12 disciples, 11 of them Galileans, and one of them a Jew, and that one Jew would betray me for a handful of silver, I'll never trust that one of them would betray me. In the face of the miracles and the love of God and the grace of God and the beneficent work that he was doing, how any individual could walk with Christ and sell him for a handful of silver is just beyond your concept and mine. But a Jew could do this and never bother him. You can have a firm friend from among people of almost every race on the face of the earth and every group of people on the face of the earth, but you never know whether that Jew is your friend or not. Now, I want to point out to you that in this hour in which we live, their manipulation of international finance and economy through the spreading house of Rothschild, through the control by Kuhn Loeb Company's influences that went out to Colonel House of the Federal Reserve System, and these policies, false and strange monetary practices have been followed all over the earth, and they behind the scenes have manipulated this. Mystery Babylon the Great, which learns to gain control over every craft. And if you turn to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, you will discover that they manipulate all the hoards of money and of gold and of silver and of jewelry and of the clothing industry and of the drugs and of all the other things they can gain control over. And eventually they try to organize every phase of the craft and life of man. And God says, now I'll tell you who this is. This is Mystery Babylon, the political philosophy of world communism. They also used in order to help crash down nations and weaken them. And the scripture tells us that they gave power unto that beast too in Revelation. We are told that when we see the fall of this economic system of Babylon, the way they have organized it, that when it comes down, the cry of oi, oi, oi will reach the heavens, and you'll discover that Babylon was thy merchant, and you'll know what I'm talking about when I say that organized jewelry, the Canaanites of the scripture, have been manipulating the economy of men. They've been creating wars and problems and violence in their aspiration to rule the world. Now, I would point this out to you because I'm going to crank you back to the words of Jesus again. For when you discover that Babylon is all over, no longer here, because they've been run out of America, and they've been driven out of every other Christian nation of the world, and their power is broken, and their Antichrist scheme is gone, and communism is all over, and the last hammer and sickle has been hauled down, and no red flags will ever be unfurled again, when you come to that time, you're going to discover that their merchants, and these who made this system of Babylon operate, are guilty of the blood of all the prophets and of all the saints that have been slain upon the earth. Now, just the moment that you get this statement, then you have to tie it back with what Jesus said before. I hold you Jews guilty of the blood from Abel right on down, for all the blood that has been and will be spilled upon the earth. It'll come out of your scheme. So I point to you and tell you today that organized Jewry are the modern Canaanites. I don't have to point out to you that when your nuclear weapon secrets were stolen and delivered to the Russians, that outside of Elizabeth Bentley, almost all those secrets were turned over by Jews. I think you will remember that during the periods of world communism, the Kuhn Loeb Company and Jacob Schiff and others financed the revolution. And I brought back just a few months ago from Washington a photostat which was sealed by the Chief of Archives of the United States Archives Department, proving that the Jews ran the revolution when it started, and they ran the revolution afterwards, and the majority of all its commissars were Jews, and your Secret Service chief reported to the Chief of Staff of the United States Army under government seal that communism was Jewish. At the present time, we don't find courageous leadership that will say that, but it's still true. I'm going to tell you that there is a way to drive the Canaanites out of the house of God. So into what we have to do, form organizations and start to march against them. You know the easiest way to get rid of them? Take a divine standard of economy, reestablish a United States bank, interest-free,
and take the money out of the hands of the Jew and he'll leave. Some people thought I was going to say we ought to have a pogrom, but I'm going to tell you that this program will be better than a pogrom and they'll go. We fought World War II. You know that night we fought World War II for the Jews. You know why the Jews wanted to destroy Germany and why they wanted to establish conditions that would cause the war? It doesn't make any difference what they said at war crime trials. It doesn't make any difference what they're trying to say or what Mr. Shire or anybody else tries to say. They created an encirclement. They tried to create conditions. They tried to force Germany into war, and they got what they tried. You know why? Because the German government had decided that they were going to build their own bank interest-free and set the people of Germany free from the money changer. And the moment they did, the Jews went out of Germany to every country in the world and tried to start trouble for them. And the 6 million Jews that Mr. Eichmann was supposed to kill are walking the streets of America and South America and all over the world. If you don't have any newspapers, this is the Examiner. Tomorrow morning, fire will filth the legal point, the heart of hell. Belgium's prison where 25,000 died. All right. Suppose we take the figure that 25,000 died here, including all that died from bombs, and all that died because there wasn't enough food, and all the people that died here. Suppose we add to it Dachau and give them another 25,000, where's the 6 million? Let's take their figures for a moment. They're trying to get us to cry our eyes out over 6 million. 6 million, my friends, when they have 25,000 on their own propaganda sign. They forgot the number. You know what they're doing this for, don't you? You know why the Eichmann matter is coming up, don't you? Because Germany has, with resiliency, come back with your assistance and with its technology, and has one of the strongest economies in Europe, and they know that with America and Germany, anti-communists, with their production and their ability, they can stop Russia cold and keep her from grabbing Western Europe. And they want to knock it out as a geopolitical heart center, just like they want to knock you out. You knock out America, Britain and communism will take the world in 9 months. And we don't hold any brief for the Nazi government of Germany. We're Americans. We like a Republican form of government. We don't like socialism. We don't like frontierism. We like Americanism. But we're not angry. We're not angry with any people that were smart enough to say we're going to take our own money over. And we're going to have honest money. We emerged out of a war, which was the result of it, but they gave you world communism, and their professors, which you took as refugees into this country, supposedly fleeing from Russia, were most of them agents sent over here on purpose. And if that wasn't bad enough, you've had enough numbskull presidents to exchange professors to let them send you professors. And if that's not bad enough, the President of the United States just took the ban that you were smart enough to put on to that propaganda in the mail to keep Russia from flooding you with propaganda, and now Mr. Kennedy's taking that ban off, and they'll send five times as much propaganda for you to fight because he wasn't smart enough to keep the door shut. Someone says this isn't anything for the church to discuss. This is God's business. It's your business. It's prophecy now coming to its head. I think that this young Harvard president is surrounded by a group of pseudo-intellectuals and traitors and numbskulls, and he better get some intelligent advice and wake up before he destroys himself, his church, and his nation. You can listen to the broadcast this week. We're just this frank. Listen. We couldn't touch this matter if we didn't touch this modern day trend. Starts tomorrow. Examiner is quite proud that they have one of their staff over there to observe this. Who is he? He is Mr. Zad Levy of the Assistant District Deputy District Attorney of Los Angeles County, but he's a Jew and he's over there observing for the Jews. Now let's take a look at the Eichmann matter again. Let's review it. Let's get it on tape so the nation can hear the story. I have no brief for Mr. Reichman. I'm not even sure of his own origin. And if this is Mr. Reichman and he was a high official in the German government, so be it. I am not altogether interested in whether he is or is not guilty of any charges that may be made. His nation was at war, and its worst enemy, and I think it realized it, were these people who are now trying to try what remains of its officials. And people can weep and mourn over the supposed victims, but they never think about their own sons whose blood were spilled for this propaganda. When Israel Ally came into existence after the war, it came into existence with one of the greatest wave of atrocities in time. They pushed Arabs out of their homes. They violated Christians and Catholic and Protestant churches and missions. They threw their bodies down wells. They operated with tyranny, and they acted like a evil beast on the bloodlust. And the white papers prove it. And when we sent Count Bernadotte from the United Nations down to investigate it, the German army murdered him, or rather the Jewish army, the Urga, murdered him because they were afraid of what he would have to tell. But it was too late to stop the papers. That's history. And there isn't anything I'm going to tell you that I can't reach into the library and pull down the evidence. I've got a startling lot of evidence, anyhow, at my fingertips. Listen. The Israel Ally government didn't come into existence until after the war was over and the latter part of Mr. Truman's administration. Startled the world when they frightened little Truman into recognizing them on the phrase because they were supposed to be God's chosen people, and he'd get cursed in his sleep if he didn't, you know. They told him he'd be re-elected if he said yes, and they would curse him, and he'd die if he didn't. Any president that believes a bedtime story like that's foolish. Of course, I don't think he was too smart anyhow. He didn't know a communist when he saw one. He was very, very quick to have a very special little pet name of his own to call everybody. Do you remember that? One time when the Jews were giving him too much pressure to recognize Israel Ally, he called them that, too. But they got to it. The Israel Ally came into being after the World War II was all over. I want to make this very clear. Israel Ally has no jurisdiction in anything that happened before the war, before they became a nation. All recognized international law requires that from the entity of an organization, institution, or a nation as such, that they can take legal action, but they, as a nation, can take no legal action for anything that transpired before their existence. Israel Ally, with its agents in the city of the country of Argentina, captured Mr. Reichman, kidnapped him out of Argentina, and took him to Palestine. They subjected him to 10,000 candle power lights, to rubber hoses, and to long records of his crimes, and they tried to do everything to force out of him the kind of confessions that Russia is so historically able to force out at the point of torture from its victims inside the Soviet Union. They probably gave him a lobotomy, for I'll prove you that they're capable of anything. And let me assure you this, any country that kidnaps a man out of one country and takes him to another and then subjects him to any harassment is guilty of a crime of violence, and they're capable of anything to put over their propaganda point. Now, when they stole him out of Argentina, Argentina objected. This is a violation of our sovereignty. Bring him back. Oh, the good nations of the world were looking the other way. You didn't hear the United States, you didn't hear Great Britain, you didn't hear any nation of the world, and you didn't even hear Soviet Russia. Always talking about protecting somebody's rights. Nobody said, bring the man back, you violated international law. There's only one way to legally get this man out of Argentina, and that's to sign an extradition treaty. And if you don't have an extradition treaty, you haven't any right to extract the man. That's the legal process to get a man from one country to the other, by extradition. But you've got to have jurisdiction. They were not a country, and they had no jurisdiction, so they stole him by crime and violence. Now, would you believe anybody that committed a crime of violence in order to prove the point to have a historical revenge. Now, the Jews all over the world, right here, I just switched it out of Los Angeles papers, out of magazines, out of Newsweeks, out of everything. They wanted to torture him, boil him in oil, pull him apart. They wanted to do everything that was torture and everything that was bestial to this man, and showed the heart of jewelry everywhere.
Now let's take a look at this matter. They violated international law, the rights and sovereignty of nations, proving that Israel I has no respect for national rights of other people, no respect for any procedure of international law. They charged this man with the killing of 6 million Jews, and they couldn't have killed 6 million Jews if they were still at it. And there was only at the highest point of Israel's history a possible million Jews in or traveling in Germany. At the beginning of World War III, there was only 653,000. How could you have killed that many million? Now, we make no condonement on the killing of anybody by mass or by race or anything else. This is not an approbation of any kind of cruelty, whether it was Jewish or whether it was Russian or whether it was Nazi, if it was so. But I want you to know that the great numbers of these mass graves were people hit by the bombing missions, which happened in a war, because when you're in a war, it's just too bad. And we hit prisons and we hit everything else, and people were killed by the thousand, and they had to bury them in mass graves because they couldn't bury them one at a time. And they were civilians, and they were prisoners, and they were everything else. And if you locked up the communists today, they're conspiring to overthrow your government by force, and all the traitors, and all of the professors teaching communism in your schools, and all the spies that have come in by the refugee process, your prisons would look like German prisons, and a great number of the people inside would be Jewish. And if you were to hit one of those prisons by a Russian bomb, and if it wasn't a nuclear bomb and burned the whole thing to crisp, and you went out and buried the people that were left, they would be telling you 10 years from now that you were anti-Semitic. They would try to try you for a similar crime. Crimes are a normalcy with jewelry whose great crimes against humanity have never been tried before any court except the International Court of Divine Justice, and the day is going to come when the great judge of all judges is going to remove from all human Christian society this influence. I want you to know that a few months ago there was a very unusual incident. I had the clippings, they're in my files. I got them out of San Francisco newspapers. I had them sent to me from all over. Israel I was happy they had just killed another member of the German government that used to be. Now mind, they had no jurisdiction, but they said they killed him. A Jewish doctor in Argentina had a man approach him who was supposed to be Mr. Borman. The Jewish doctor said, "I recognize Borman," and he called the local Jewish Ozfu and said, "What shall I do?" They said, "You kill him, give him a needle and we'll bury you." So the Jewish doctor forgot his Hippocratic oath and he murdered the man named Berman with a needle, and the Jews came and buried him. And the Israel I newspaper was happy and rejoicing, and the San Francisco newspapers, of their major papers and others, just had a little column on the front page, and they didn't say, "This is bad, this is terrible." They didn't say a word. The Jews had murdered another man on the order of Jewish organizations, and Israel was rejoicing, and it was done in Argentina. Then I got the sequel to the story. The local Jewish newspapers were lamenting a few months later that identification proves that the man they killed was not Borman and he was still loose, and they want Jews to be on the alert for him. Murder that reaches across international boundary lines. Canaanites do it their work. The enemies of your civilization. And you now again in the economic throes of a design on the part of unassimilatable forces to plunge you into another one of those depression areas where they can control your society, take over the portfolios of your country in the name of emergency, continue to strengthen their hand and rule. I can't help but remember that this administration said if the Republicans were elected, we're going to get a depression. And then the Democrats were elected, and we got the depression. If you don't believe it, they said so. They said so every day.
Now, I don't believe we've got as big a depression as they're trying to sell us on, but I believe, my friends, that the men who've been given many of the high responsible jobs would give you one if they can. Now, I look at job after job, whether it be in agriculture, or whether it be in health or education, or whatsoever design, and I see that the great number of these individuals are Jews themselves, even the Treasury.
I remember Morgenthau and Richburg and still see Frankfurter's influence, who helped my friends to spread liberals into the deepest portion of your government, and who once was the attorney for the communists back in the days of the Black Tom explosion, and whose name was on the Secret Service files when they discovered the records of the Communist Party and found that the head of their defense was now our present Supreme Court Justice Frankfurter. God save us from Jewry. Someone said it's the net. They have dominated and controlled the United Nations from its beginning. They not only have used their influence, but they have been seeking to protect world communism with that influence. General Douglas MacArthur would have had a victory long ago over communism. Kai-shek would be on the mainland, and all Korea would be one nation if it were not tonight for their influence in the United Nations. I want you to know that they have been formalizing in every avenue of their influence the design to mongrelize your race, intermingling all the bloodstreams that they can. That's one of the reasons why this Peace Corps plan is not going to bring peace to the earth. It's another one of those plans to siphon out of your nation some of your finest young people and separate them from the most highly important value of their lives. That, my friends, is their faith in God and their recognition of Christ and the great testimony of the spiritual philosophy that has made their nation great. So what do you mean? I mean that under the government's formula for this, these young people with a year of training to learn how to live and talk and work with peoples and learn their languages, but never mention your religion, never mention your God, never mention your faith, but show respect and awe to every pagan god and philosophy where you're going. You know what the plan is, don't you? The plan is that they're going to be sent into the homes of these people to live on their level, wear their clothes, sleep in their homes, do the work of their fields, and be virtually slaves without pay to show them their goodwill. You see, isn't that a good thing? No, I'll tell you why it isn't. Because they are not to say, while they're there, one thing about the people's religion, one thing about their superstition, or one thing about the true God, or the faith that's behind them. Now, there's absolutely nothing new about people from America and all the Christian nations of the world going to the ends of the earth, planting gardens, building houses, teaching carpentry, and working sacrificially. Every missionary faith in the world will tell you they've been doing it for years. And they have done it with sacrifice, and they've done it with only one design, to help the people, and they brought probably the greatest progress that Africa ever knew by this process. They had something else with them, too. They said, we are here because we love our God and we want you to know His story. And so they told them the gospel. Let me tell you this. Anytime you separate young people and train them not to mention the spiritual forces of their lives, and then sent them in experience down into an area where they're going to tell people how to do the things that they themselves didn't know how to do a few weeks ago. You know these young people out of the cities and out to the upper class homes of our cities volunteering for the adventure that's in it and being stirred with this utopian dream, and they don't know how to plant a garden. How are they going down there and tell somebody how to plant one? They never built a house in their life. How are they going out there and tell somebody how to build a house? If you want to help the world, if you want to send out know-how, then recruit men of experience and men of faith and men of determination and send them out, and they have the bulwark of a knowledge of their country and a knowledge of their faith and a knowledge of their background. From India came the wish. I want you to know that we want these young men to respect our, and women to respect our ancient religions and our philosophies, that we don't want to hear any criticism of our theology or our way of life. All right, then stay home. Yes,
the missionaries can say we did it first, and we'll help train these young people, but they're not going out on the right foundation if they can't carry their love of God and their love of mankind, because they are in love with God.
I don't think you ought to send anybody into the Congo if there's not an army to go down and protect them anyhow. You could send them in most countries of the world. You can't send them into a communist country, because that also would be death. But I just want to sow this into your mind, and you'll see why I tell you the Canaanites' design is here. Mr. Stevenson, on a panel the other day, said this is going to be very successful because of the great virility of our American youth and the vicaciousness of our young women. They are going to go out into the world and they are going to make a great many friends, and they're going to extend American statesmanship because they're so prolific. And then he snickered, and they all snickered around him, and his slimy, filthy mind wants to mongrelize your young women with the Congo. Or with any other part of the world. Now let me tell you this, the first foundation of the recognition of our species and its destiny is racial self-respect. It isn't even a matter of evaluating high or low. Backgrounds or origins. The matter that God has ordained that kind shall beget like kind. His law has ordained this, that you send your daughters out and marry their sons, or vice versa. That's mingling the holy seed. I'm going to turn again, and I'm going to add the remark that I made Friday night, but it's behind the pattern of this. I want to see how the Canaanites operate. Mr. Toynsby, the historian whose panorama of history is so significantly important. Mr. Toynsby wrote a panorama of history. It's in my library. He told of, from backgrounds of history to contemporary events, he told about the terrible activities of the Israeli forces inside of Palestine and their brutality and all the things they did and how they came to being. And he went on with the events and he closed the book. Then the Jews came to him. They said, Mr. Toynsby, you can't write it this way. It's wrong. You got to change the story. Your printers won't get any paper. Your books won't be distributed. They won't get any more contracts. We'll stop your books. We'll boycott your books. We'll call you anti-Semitic. We'll smear you. We'll destroy you. You've got to rewrite this. And they said in the local Jewish newspapers, in my files right now, and Mr. Toynsby saw the light. So Mr. Toynsby came out and he rewrote his outline of history. And I have both sets. Now the Arabs were wrong, and the world was wrong, and the Jews were right, and they were the greatest progress and hope of the Middle East. Now let me tell you something about history. History isn't like a novel. It's not like a play. You don't rewrite history, you just record it. You report it just like it is. It may be kind to you, it may be unkind to you, but it's history. And whenever a historian changes history, he's a liar. Firm or harsh words, but true. So Jewry rewrites history. So Mr. Toynsby said on the same panel, this is a great and noble experiment as Americans sacrifice their youth to go out all over the world to labor and to serve, to show their love of mankind. And let us hope they will intermarry the people of all these races and fuse their blood to bring about the greatest union that could take place among the peoples of the world. Mongrelizing slime out of the mouth of historians whose books should be barred from every center of civilization. I don't hear Britain talking about sending out their young people, do you? So I listened the other night to one of the Canaanites whose reporter was on a major network, and this is what he said. He said, it's most fortunate the Eichmann matter has just come up. We will now be able to educate a generation of young people that don't know anything about these crimes. We will now sever this move towards friendliness of Germany. We will cause them to hate as they should hate everything that they represent.
So in other words, this Eichmann matter was being used as propaganda to get a hate Germany campaign started in America. Do you know why? Because the Word of God says that the stick of Judah and Israel his companions and the stick of the house of Joseph and Israel his companions shall become one stick in my hand, so that in the next chapter of the book of Ezekiel they'll stand against the hordes of Asia and Russia that are led by communism and stop them cold. Now the stick of Judah is Germany and all the Germanic nations, and the stick of Joseph is the Anglo-Saxons and the Anglo-Saxon people.
We can chase their genealogy. We can trace these Jews, too, back to the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Amalekites, and the Cathars. And they know that. They even have themselves divided up into Ashkenazi and Sephardic. If they tell you the Sephardic are the Hittite noses, and the Ashkenazi are the round-headed ones. That's their own analyzation right out here in their own Jewish library. Someone says, you hate them? No, I'm sorry for them. Sorry for us, too. Sorry we're plagued with them. And recognize that God's given us a way to eliminate these parasites from our society and this deadly virus from our way of life. And that, my friends, is for every intelligent Christian to pray, think, and work, and talk about a restoration of a divine economy, of a great American interest-free economy in the hands of government and not in the hands of these international moneylenders. I'm going to tell you a little secret. You can pull a bill out of your pocket and look at it. It's only numbers. It's not wealth. It's not a commodity. It's just numbers. But there are people selling themselves and their lives into slavery for a handful of paper numbers. And the more quickly you realize these are numbers, and they're just numbers for you to use to move your goods, and to be a record of your right to barter and exchange, and don't let these rascals manipulate the numbers game on you and go away with a profit. There are people today with so many piles of paper numbers, they don't know how to spend them, but they're letting somebody rob them blind of the purchasing power of America by manipulating them. I saw a rather interesting piece in the Los Angeles Times. A lot of organizations are saying we want to fight communism. And now they're railing out against any organization that tells the story about who's behind it. One of these papers I have in my hands as of today, in which the Times is saying that the greatest anti-communist organization has just put out a book and tells you that any anti-communist that they disagree with, or anyone who's opposed to Jewry, who's anti-Semitic, is to be eschewed and to be despised. And the authority on communism, the Times says, is the greatest authority, is the Anti-Defamation League of the Nibris with one of its late books. And I'm going to tell you that today no agency is more completely helping, assisting, and working with world communism than has been the Nibris. You know, the American Legion head, Burke, from here, is rushing to meet with Golda Meir from Israel. The American Legion trying to fight communism, and it has a conference with the head of the Israel State Department. I picked up the newspaper, and I know that basic large organizations now are getting worried about communism because they see its militant rise and the great dangers of trends. And then they turn and say, but we don't want anything to do with anybody that points his finger at the Jew. So, let anyone tell you they're engaged in the battle against communism if they want to let the brains of the thing keep on moving. I believe that every legal process should be used to cleanse America of the modern Canaanite. And I believe, as God says, when his Babylon falls, he'll flee the land. The prophet Zechariah was inspired by the same God who identified him when he walked the earth. And he said, the day is going to come the 21st verse, the 14th chapter of Zechariah, when there's not going to be a Canaanite in the United States. At least it doesn't say that in my Bible. It says there's not going to be a Canaanite in the entire house of the Lord of hosts. There's not going to be one in any white Christian nation on the face of the earth. Say, where are they going to be? God knows. I haven't time tonight to tell you what he's doing. We've been patient. We've talked about this for an hour and 20 minutes. The Canaanites will flee America when you cut off the manipulating power of their control over your money. And then they get out of here, they try to tell the world how you killed them all. But when they leave, my friends, God's got a special route for them, and there's lots of room out there in places they never saw before for them to work on one another for a millennium or two. Yes, we've got surplus food. We've got lots of know-how. We would gladly help the world with its problems, but not to destroy the kingdom of God, to build it. Not to enslave it, but to set it free. Our armies march not to put nations in slavery. When we march to defend them, when we march intelligently. And I tell you, the kingdom of God is a blessing and not a curse. God has raised up the outstretched wings of the American eagle to be a symbol of deliverance in this hour. Now all we need to be delivered from the foolish advisors that reign over. Almighty and eternal Father, again as we thank thee for thy word and thy truth, we pray thy blessing to rest upon this congregation and all who worship thee in spirit and in truth and who love thee and love thy grace. Dismiss us now with the unction of thy Holy Spirit. And benediction in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.